If you look on your outline for your sermon, you may think, good gracious, we have 9 points this morning. We will never get out of here. I want you to know first that I cut it back. So these are 9 points that have after, these are the ones that made the cut. All right. And secondly, I have worked to make quick points of it. So I'm going to give you just a bite of it, but I hope that you will be able to take this outline, as always, and use it for your own personal growth and study. That's why I give it to you. Some of you have notebooks and you put it right in there. I don't know. I know some of the guys here may not know how to take notes, but there's notes on the our place that you can write some notes on the back. But so let's pray and begin. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to stop all the stuff that goes on in the world and to gather together to sing to you, to bow our heads in prayer together corporately to you and before you, and to circle around your word and hear from you. So Lord, our prayer is really, really simple. Please, God, don't leave us to ourselves, to how we think, to our own opinions, our own feelings, definitely not our own feelings. But Lord, you speak to us. Challenge us in the areas that we need to be pushed and challenged. Encourage us in the areas of our lives that we need to be built up and strengthened and encouraged in. And Lord, change us. Not because we've come to church, but because we've met with you. Change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have continued through the book of Isaiah, and I'm excited this morning again. We're in the section of Isaiah that's known as Isaiah's apocalypse. And as you know, tradition holds the book of Isaiah. The church throughout history has known the book of Isaiah and has been labeled the fifth gospel. It is that important of a book of Scripture. There's a lot of people that do not spend, a lot of believers, I don't want to just say people, we don't spend enough time in Isaiah. But if the Lord tarries and He gives us life, we're going to make it through the whole book of Isaiah in here at New Hope. We're going to go through it. And we're in this section. We started out in the beginning, in the intro of Isaiah, with the introduction for chapters. And then we had several bunch of chapters where Isaiah went through 13 nations and told them how they had sinned against God, what God was going to do to punish that. And now we're in this section where God is in these section in this part, chapter 24 through 27, where Isaiah basically said, listen, all people have sinned. All nations have sinned. Everybody is, there's no people that's without sin except those that I redeem. Everybody has issues. And I'm going to take care of it all. But in this, we see this wonderful chapter, chapter 26. Great chapter. There's so much in this chapter. It was so difficult for me to try to decide what verses I was going to cover and what verses I wasn't. And so I basically said, okay, I just need to give a overview of this chapter. But in this chapter, God is encouraging His people in the midst of great judgments, great trials and struggles. And He's saying, this is how my people should be praising me in the midst of troubles. When everything else around them is going awry and going crazy and upside down and not right and against all the standards that God has set up, this is how my people, this is what they look like in the midst of this. So if you want a title, which you should have it on your outline, it's Marks of Those Who Are Citizens of the City of God. If you're a citizen of the City of God, these are attributes, are characteristics, are marks that you will exhibit in your life. So, in these chapters 24 through 27, the suffering that Isaiah is proclaiming, the suffering that the people of the Lord are going to go through, much like, listen, as I've been telling you for weeks, we're going to go through it. The Lord is going to take His church through these trials and struggles in life. So Isaiah is saying these things not just to his folks that he was sharing with, but it's a message we need to hear today. So the suffering of the people of the Lord who are going through these fires and persecutions, he, in these chapters, and next week we'll be looking at chapter 27, he gives us two great encouragements. This is the first encouragement that we have talked about every week. For every chapter, this point comes up. Point number one, God is actively ruling right now. He's on His throne. There's no panic in heaven. He's not disturbed. He's not wondering what's going to happen, how it's going to happen. He's not concerned, not one. I promise you, God is not concerned 1 ounce of what the stock market is doing. Hear me. What now? Are the gas pump? Are what? Crypto. What? Computer guys. I don't even know what cryptocurrency is. I'm still trying to figure it out. Or what Oregon did. Or what, you know. He's not worried one little bit. And He is actively ruling. He's not just sitting back going, I'm just not going to even look. He's actively participating. He is working His holy will out perfectly. He's actively ruling. And so when we sit back and we see all this wickedness, as we have talked about several times, it's almost like a tsunami of wickedness, and we can't get around it. And so as we look around and we measure, man, how far we've come and where we are and what's going on and all this that's happening, you need to understand that God is restraining. His grace, His common grace is restraining. He has not just turned people over completely. Nobody, not even the worst person you can think of, is completely absent of God's grace. Even His common grace restrains evil. To say, I'm going to give you breath, and I'm going to let your heart beat, and I'm going to let you be able to enjoy a breeze and sun and moon and stars, and that's God's common grace. So God is actively ruling right now and has never stopped ruling from the beginning. Number two, God will one day crush all of His enemies before He enters or before He sets up His kingdom on earth. He will crush His enemies completely. It's going to happen. So, as we have seen in 24 and 25, the last few weeks, God is putting down all of His people's enemies. Everyone that opposes His kingdom, that opposes the people of God in this world, He is going to take care of. We've looked at that clearly. Now in this chapter, He teaches us how to celebrate, how to take these truths and say, okay, if you see this and you believe this as truth, then how are you supposed to live out in these truths that God is in control, that He's on the throne, He's not worried, He's not fretting, and He is going to put down everything that opposes Him? How are we supposed to live this out in expecting and believing in the final victories, when everything around us looks like it's trampling His truth? How are we supposed to live in this right now? Isaiah, I think, is dealing with realistically. He is looking at this chapter, or he is proclaiming this to God's people, and I'm sure there are people listening to him going, come on, Isaiah, be real. Like, you really feel like being happy, joyful? And Isaiah is saying, yeah, really. We have all the reason to be happy, hopeful. The truth is, we have the only reason, right? The only reason. And that's what he's saying. So he's being very, extremely real with them and saying, this is how you do it right now. And so a lot of people have called this chapter a song of praise, that Isaiah wrote a song of celebration. Now, if you remember, in chapter 25, we talked about Mary's Magnificat when she was praising the Lord. And we talked about Simeon seeing the Lord Jesus for the first time and holding Him in the temple and praising God for His eyes have seen the Lord. And Anna praying for years and waiting. And so 25, in a way, was similar to those type of songs. But this is a song of praise. This is him, Isaiah, saying, listen, you need to praise the Lord now. You need to sing a song of celebration now, even though the tyrants of truth and godliness and the tyrants of God look like they're just taking over everything. That this chapter is a song of hope for God's people, that they will be delivered, that they will be protected. The prophet is seeing pilgrims coming to the holy city. Now you got to remember, this is Isaiah, and he's giving these sermons, preaching these messages in Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem is the holy city. And so, but the prophet is having this vision of of people coming to Jerusalem and being able to come to the gates of Jerusalem and the gates opening wide to them and them coming in from all over the world, coming into this, to this great place, this holy city, and the gates being opened to them and people singing praises to them. We're not going to dive into it, but I want you to look at verse 2. It says, "Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in." Meaning that even though these people come from all over the world, there's one nation, a believing nation, God's people. And so they come into this gate singing and praising God. So the picture is a picture of His kingdom here on earth. A picture of heaven. If I can say this, and I believe this, I think Calvin is right about this. In some ways, it's a picture of God's true church today. That this is a place that we can gather together, praising Him, singing, praying, opening His Word together safely. Amen? Let me in. The gates opening up. Us gathering together safely. Amen? So it's a picture of God's people all over the world gathering together in one place. And if you know about church history, if you know, well, I hate to say church history because human history is church history. So if you look throughout history, God has always, even when His people were in exile and taken off, God always had a place for them to gather together. In the wilderness, they had the tabernacle. When the temple was built, they had the temple. When the temple was destroyed, they went to synagogues. He always had a place for His people to come together. And even through the rest of history, y'all know about Geneva. When the believers were under great persecution and running from the Catholic Church, they were putting Christians to death. People were running to Geneva to gather together in safety. You guys do know why America was started, right? Religious persecution. God has always given a place for His people. And so, this picture, as Isaiah is proclaiming this message in this chapter, it's really a great picture of hope. And Isaiah seeing Jerusalem, the holy city, fortified like it's never been fortified, which we're going to see through this song. And he's saying, people are coming from all over, God's people, and they're crying out, "I'm here, praise the Lord, let me in." Amen? And we all come in together, and we're all one nation together, one family. If that's not a picture of the glories of heaven, amen? So Isaiah 26 is real. It's a song for you and I today. It's a song for us to sit and contemplate and go through these verses and go, that's what that means. Okay, I need to work on this area in my life and I need this in my life. And so let's look at this strong testimony of the song. I want you to know too that these believers that came to this gate and cried out and were allowed in, it was also a testimony to the world. for people to hear them proclaim, "My God is the only true God, and He is my protector and my provider." So it's a song of exhortation to others around us to put their trust in the Lord alone. So let's look at these marks, these characteristics. Now, it's 11:29 right now, and I know that you doubt that I can get through 9 points, because I normally don't get through 3 points. But I have worked on this, and I'm just going to give you a bite here and there. But these are so good. I started out, I said, okay, I'm gonna just give them three, and we're gonna understand those three. And I was like, no, it's got to be six. And then I kept studying and reading and going, man, it's like 15 points in here. And then I cut it back to 11, and then I cut it back to 9. So these are the top 9 in this chapter, okay? Marks of those who are loud in the city. And you might say, well, why don't we have all 15 of them and let's just take 2 Sundays? This is why. We will never get through Isaiah. So, let's get to these points. The first mark is that, and I've got these not in order of importance, but in order of the verses. So, the first point is this, in verse 1. These people that come to this city, if you are a citizen of the city of God, you are a person that is protected. You're protected. In verse 1, it says this. I want you to look at it. It says, in that day, you remember we've talked about this, it's going to be a horrible day. It's going to be a glorious day. It's going to be a terrifying day, but it's going to be a beautiful day. So in that day, when it happens, and all of this comes about in that day, this song will be sung. This song that we're looking at, it's going to be sung in the land of Judah. Now, it doesn't mean that we need to wait to sing this song. That's not what this song, what Isaiah is saying. He's saying that when this day happens, you guys are going to sing this song. And it also means this, that you are going to know this song so well that it's going to be naturally coming. You're going to see, we are going to sing this song because we know it so well. How do you know a song so well? You sing it. So it doesn't mean that we're going to wait to sing this song on this day. We are going to, but it means that this song right here is going to be sung. Just like, I know this is probably not a good, especially now, but there are things that I have said to my wife, well, Beth, at my funeral, I want this song sung. This is a song I want sung at my funeral. And I know some of you guys have talked about that. I'm not the only morbid person. That's a joke. Y'all are supposed to laugh. Okay. Marks of those who are allowed in the city. The first one is they are protected. Verse 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong, here it is. This is the first line. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation from walls and bulwarks. A strong, mighty city. It's a picture of Jerusalem that he has with impenetrable walls. Walls that can't fall. That the enemies can't tear down. Walls of protection. Shields that are up. A strong city. God's city that He protects. As we sing the great hymn of the Reformation, a mighty fortress is our God. Amen? A city that we are planted inside. And when those gates are closed, we are protected. Listen, when you are in Christ, you are protected. Amen? What can harm you? What can get you? They are protected people. All right, let's keep going. Point number two. They're righteous. They're righteous people. Now, this isn't the 70s definition of righteous. You are supposed to laugh about that. Hey, he's a righteous dude. I'll let the younger folks unpack that. This is a biblical righteous. A biblical righteous. In verse 2 and verse 7, look at this. Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. Those who are righteous come in these gates. Verse 7, the way of the just is uprighteous. O most upright. So there's a recognition of the righteous get in this gate. And, oh Lord, You are the greatest. Into this holy city of God, there will not be allowed to enter those who are defiled. The citizens of God that enter this gate have their defilement removed. And as we know as believers, as Romans, the book of Romans talked about, that we have had imputed righteousness, that our righteousness has come from Christ, that there was this great exchange, that Christ gave us His righteousness. So it's the Lord's righteousness that we enter through this gate, not your good works, not your merits, not all the things that you've accomplished, surely the grace of God. So the righteous come in this gate. Point three. See, I told you we were getting after it. The people who come in these gates, they enjoy a peace. There's a peace about their lives. Verse 3 and verse 12, it says this. Verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on You, because he trusts in You. Lord, You will establish peace for us, for You have also done all Your works in us." You've done this work in us. You're doing this, and there's going to be a peace. We enjoy peace in our lives. The righteous person is rooted securely in Christ. And because of that rooting in Christ, we have a peace about us. Even in the midst of all the craziness, even in the middle of our lives and the world crashing down around us, there's a peace that believers have that should pass all understanding. We can walk through the most horrific things in our lives. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to walk through with laughter. We may walk through with tears. But there's a peace about us, and the peace is because God is in control. He is the King. He reigns over this holy city that is protected by Him. He has, we have entered in by His righteousness, not ours. And so there's this peace that comes about and overwhelms us. You guys, I pray, know this. And in a way, I'm sad that you know this. And this is what I mean. I pray you know it, because when you go through hard and difficult, I mean, when I say hard times, I'm talking about hard times. You know it's Jesus. How am I walking? How am I thinking? How am I doing these things? How am I going about life? Because of the peace of God that comes over you. And I'm also sad that you know it, because it seems like we experience this peace of God through great brokenness in it. Which we're going to see that a little bit later on in this point, that one of the great, most wonderful theological issues, points in life is we understand who our God is most of the time through brokenness in our lives. We learn. And I'm sorry to say that, but you guys know it's true, right? So we have this peace that we walk and we're steady. Point number four. We put our trust in the Lord. We have peace and we put our trust in the Lord. Verse 4, 5, and 6 says this. Trust in the Lord forever. Trust in, most of your Bibles, there might just be a blank there because the people of God wouldn't even want to speak Yahweh's name, Yahweh, because He was so holy. So some of your versions may not have anything in there. Some of yours may have Yah. Some of yours may translate it to the Greek out of the Hebrew as Jehovah. But it's such a holy name that the people of the Old Testament, the people of God, wouldn't even say His name. Yes. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yahweh, the Lord is everlasting strength. For He brings down those who dwell on high. In the lofty city, He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. So this goes along with the Beatitudes. Those who are poor in spirit will see God. Those who are broken, those who understand the sin in their lives, those the citizens of God, they understand this, and they understand we get how weak and frail we are. We get and understand, even though if it's just a little part, how much we need God. We're needy. And because we need God, guess what? We put trust in Him, not us, right? And we put trust in Him, as Scripture says, forever. Do you know what that means? The gravity of that word means that you don't trust yourself ever. You trust God forever. Amen? Sign me up to that. Don't trust yourself. You trust God in all things. You put your trust in Him. And so these people that are the citizens of God, there's a mark in their lives of trusting God forever. The power of God, listen, it's eternal. It doesn't run out. You can tap into that. It's not idle. It's active. It's participating. It's being poured out in your lives. As Romans chapter 8 says, you know that at the end of chapter 8, Paul says, what do we have to be fearful of? Hello? What do we, as the citizens of God, the citizens of heaven, the children of the Lord, what do we really have to be fearful of? What is it? No, being serious. What is there out there that we should be fearful of? You want me to tell you something? Here you go. Believers, let me tell you. This is only for believers. You're bulletproof. I mean, try that one on for size. You want to talk about being a little kid and getting in an argument about my dad is better than your dad and my dad is faster than your dad. My dad can beat up your dad. Listen, you have a dad that can tear up all other dads. And he is a good dad. Right? I remember when my kids were little, they've grown up now and they've realized, but they used to think I could do anything. Do y'all remember those days? They really did. They were like, they were like, Dad, can you fix this toy? And I'd think, man, nobody can fix this toy, but I'm going to go buy one and make them think I fixed it. Buy another one. Solves a problem. The biggest one is, Dad can fix it. I didn't tell them how I fixed it. But for real, not pretend, our Heavenly Father is like that. Why don't we take Him everything? I mean everything. Little things, big things, things in between. We're bulletproof. What can harm us? Listen. What are we afraid of? What are you afraid of? What are we fearful of? I know I've shared this. The thing that I feared the most in my life is whether my kids were really in the Lord or not. And I would talk to Beth, bless Beth's heart. Y'all need to just hug Beth. I mean, for her to be married to me for 27 years, that's a miracle. I would bug her to death and I would be so worried about my kids and are they in the Lord? And Beth would say, honey, we got to trust the Lord. We have to trust the Lord. And I would always think, yeah, but what can I do? What can I do? Can I do more? What else can I do? Because that was the one thing that I worried about the most. And I'm telling you right now, when they put my big body, I was going to say something else, in that helicopter and flew me to Tallahassee, the peace of God came upon me. And I don't know if that helicopter pilot knew that God was in that place or those nurses who were working frantically on me. And when God spoke and said, Beth, it's going to be okay. And your kids are going to be okay. New Hope and your friends are going to be okay. That was God. And if there's one thing, I mean, I've learned a lot, but if there's one thing, I can tell you this. I understand that my kids are going to be okay. No matter. Now, that doesn't mean that they're going to follow the Lord perfectly. Lord, I wish that did mean that. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, Brandon, you trust me. You trust, Brandon, trust the Lord. And let this go. Right? We're bulletproof. What do we have to fear? Let me see. 1, 2, 3, 4. 5. Point number 5. You're blessed. The people that come in these gates, they're blessed. I want to, this verse got me so excited when I was studying it. I literally had to go outside and walk around for a little while. It blessed me so much that I just was overwhelmed by this verse. So they are blessed. Verse 7. Here it goes. The way of the just is uprighteous, O most upright. You weigh their path of the just. All right. I want you to know, and I don't really understand, and some of your translations may be different, but this word in the Hebrew that means uprighteousness literally means straight. It means straight. And this word way here means that he makes level. So I want you to get this, okay? So what Isaiah is saying in this verse is that the way they travel, okay, now remember, this is about the city of Jerusalem and these walls, huge impenetrable walls of safety and security, and God dwells and reigns there and peace. You're peaceful and your people are right before the Lord, and there's a right relationship with the King, and you're in this wall, but they've had to journey to this city. And so the path that they have taken, God has made the path level, smooth, and straight. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me, because we're about to get to the next point. That's why I had to add the next point, so you can see the contrast here. It doesn't mean that it's perfect and easy. That is not what this is saying. But it's saying in a broken world, in a world that is going to hell in the handbasket, in a world that everything is upside down, everything is falling apart, nothing is working, in this world, God is going to level out some spots for His people. And He's going to make the way a little bit straight for His people. To make it to the city. He doesn't remove you. He doesn't just say, hey, I'm going to take this journey is so hard. I'm going to just pick you up and move you to. No, we still have the pilgrimage. He's just going to help you in this walk. Glory. How many, all of us, we can say amen to that. How many times have you thought, Lord, how did I make it? How have we made it to this point? What have you, and we are able to look back at believers as believers and go, man, Lord, I see your hand the whole time. Amen? Look at what you've done. Lord, you've done all of this. I'm so blessed. I'm so overwhelmed. Isaiah did not believe everybody was going to make it to this city. Isaiah didn't believe that everyone was the child of God. But he's saying this, that all of God's children are going to make it. And He is going to make sure that we make it. So I thought about this. I thought about asking Rodney to sing a song that he didn't promise us a rose garden. Because he can sing it. I've heard him sing the song before. But I thought about this as I was writing these notes. The Lord hasn't promised you a rose garden in this life. But He has promised His children, every one of us, that we will make it to the Garden of Eden. We will make it. He will make it. He will take us to glory. I didn't promise you a rose garden, but He's going to promise us the most glorious garden ever. All right. So, they are blessed. Point number whatever. What point are we on now? Six. Okay. Six. They long for the Lord's presence. 8 and 9. They long for the Lord's presence. And so in 8 and 9, this is the point that I was talking about, how we know that He's not talking about that we're already there. That being blessed doesn't mean that it's just easy. Because we still long for His presence. In verse 8 and 9 it says, yeah, it says this, yes, in the way of your judgments, okay? O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for you, the remembrance of you. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. Why in the night? That's when a lot of our troubles come. The midnight cry. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. Why early? Let me tell you, this is so practical. Do you know why early? Because a lot of times when we're pacing the night, we're up when the sun comes up. When we're pouring our hearts out before God, seeking Him, begging Him, we're up. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments, that's twice, and it's plural, He's used the same word. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Here we go. This is why this making the road straight and level for us isn't easy, but it's better. Do you understand? And this is why we know, because of context. Because the next few verses, He's saying that we still long for His presence. This is a beautiful doctrine. This is something that you need to hold on to. That we are trained. God trains us to understand. If you look at the very last verse, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. We're trained through chastisement. Through punishments, plural, to trust Him, to trust Him more, to love Him more, to follow Him more, to be obedient with Him more, that we learn these things through His punishments. That the purpose that God chastises us and does these things in our lives, while we are going through hardships and pains, is for us to learn how to act right. Heard this story this weekend. A young man who was constantly in trouble. And he was getting older. I'm going to say he was 10 to 12. I should ask him how old he was. But he was constantly getting whippings by his mom and dad. Constantly. So one day, he got in pretty severe trouble. And he got disciplined. Let's just put it that way. Justin's never had to be disciplined. He's perfect, isn't he? No? Okay. You notice your daddy didn't say anything. So he got in trouble and he got whipped pretty badly and was told to stay in his room. A little while later, he cried out to his mom. Mom, mom. So she comes to the room and he's like, okay, I think I have this figured out. And she's like, okay, what? And he goes, if I'm obedient, I don't get spanked. And she's like, yes. He was like, okay, I get it. Can I come out? No. But the concept, the principle is right. So what's the deal when we sit there and think, well, Lord, I've done all this right. Why is this happening to me? What do you need to be asking? Hello? Lord, I haven't done all right. You may think you're right. You may think you've done it right. You may think, Lord, because that's how some believers are. Lord, I don't deserve this. Right? I don't deserve your punishment. Yes. That's the problem. We don't understand how wicked we are. Right? We don't get that concept. Why is this happening to me? This is why. The Lord loves you. He's helping to correct you. That's why. He's helping. And now there's a part of this that we live in a broken, fallen world. And we're not in glory yet. Don't sit there and say, well, the preacher said everything bad happens. That wives are going to go home and say, yep, that's all you. You did this. I mean, we do live in a broken, fallen world. There's got to be some level of maturity here for us to understand this in a broader sense. But we long for the Lord's presence. They didn't run from His judgments. They embraced it. They wanted to, Lord, please help us. Don't leave us to ourselves. Listen to me. If you start praying that prayer, God, please don't leave us to ourselves. Do you know what there's a flip side to that prayer. It means God's not going to leave you to yourself. I'm going to let you all think about that for a little while. All right. Point number whatever. 7. Really? Oh, yeah, 7. 10 and 11. Oh, goodness. 10 and 11. They are broken over the wicked. We're broken over the wickedness. Here, we're going to get this. Listen to this prayer. In verse 10, let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. He's not going to learn it, Lord. In the land of the upright, uprightness, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, they're not going to see you and they're not going to deal rightly. Verse 11, Lord, when your hand is lifted up, meaning about to smite, they will not see it, but they will see and be ashamed for their envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. This is overwhelming. What Isaiah is saying here is he's saying that he can look around and see the enemies of God, people that hate the Lord, that do their own thing, that live their own lives, that are pursuing their own desires. And he's saying, Lord, please help them. Because their own sin is going to devour them. Read that verse. That is loaded with theological issues. He's saying that we as believers should have a broken heart. When we walk around in the highways and byways of life and we look at all this brokenness and all of these things that are happening in people's lives, it should break our hearts. It should hurt us. Because their sin is devouring them like a fire. Think about it. And he's saying, listen, my people that are part of my city, they hurt over those who are not in my city. Amen? All right. They confess their sins. Verse 16, 17, and 18. When trouble comes, believers repent. When God is chastising them, believers repent. Read it. And lastly, in verse 20 and 21, they wait for the coming of the Lord. In 20 and 21, it says this, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself as if it were for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for the iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. What do you think this is an image of? Think about it. I'm going to read it one more time. I want somebody to answer. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment. For until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for the iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Does anybody have a clue? The Passover. The angel of death. When God called His people to go in their house, shut the door, put the blood of the Lamb over their doorposts and posts to mark it. That's exactly what Isaiah is saying. He's saying, listen, it's coming. It's coming. And when it comes, are you going to have the blood of the Lamb marking your... Go in, shut the door. It's only going to take a little bit. When God shows up with His army, it's not going to be months and months of campaign. Just a little bit. And the picture that He's showing is He's saying, guys, it is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? All right. Could say a lot more, but we're going to close in this. And I'm going to pray. Philip, I'm going to pray. I know we normally sing the doxology, but I'm going to pray. I want y'all to get this. This chapter is, man, all of these chapters. But I want us to be able to sing this song of praise. To love Jesus so much. To have these marks in our lives. And us sing out to the Lord. I want you to do that. I want you to know it. In Isaiah verse 3, it says this in this chapter. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Y'all need to take, you need to hold on to that one. Hold on to it. Through all this life, sing that song. Be secure in your salvation. Stand in that. Don't be shaken. When this world and the devil and your sin shakes you to the core, don't be shaken. Stand. Trust the Lord. Love Him most. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this song of praise and glory. Lord, help us as we go through this. And Lord, there's points in this song we didn't even touch on. Lord, help us to adopt this chapter in our lives. And give You all the praise. Lord, to be thankful, to give You, to have grateful hearts, to know that You are the one that has done all of this. You have carried us. You will continue to carry us. That You keep us. Lord, help us, please, Lord, to love You most. To trust You most. To follow You most. And in Jesus' name, we will give Him all the glory and praise. In His name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.